Many people, both young and old, face growing uncertainty about their faith. They have tough questions and growing doubts. Some have been attending church for years. They're pondering questions about church and faith. Is it really true? Is it relevant? Why keep going? Let's make room for questions and doubts and strengthen faith.
Lee Strobel was a self-proclaimed skeptic, maybe even atheist, who once wrote, "To me, there was far too much evidence that God was merely a product of wishful thinking, ancient mythology, or primitive superstition. As for Jesus," he continued, "he never claimed to be God. He was a revolutionary, a sage, a radical Jew, but God, no, that thought never even occurred to Jesus. And I could point you to plenty of university professors who said so, and certainly they could be trusted, couldn't they? Let's face it, even a cursory examination of the evidence demonstrates convincingly that Jesus had only been a human being just like you and me, although with unusual gifts of kindness and wisdom. And as far as I was concerned, the case was closed." And he concluded, "There was enough proof for me to rest easy on the conclusion that the divinity of Jesus was nothing more than a fanciful invention of superstitious people, or so I thought." And that's how Lee Strobel starts out his best-selling book, The Case for Christ. And in it, he shares a bit of his spiritual journey after his wife, Leslie, became a Christ follower, and how for two tumultuous years of investigating the evidence for Christianity, he too finally became convinced that it was all true and gave his life to Christ. But before that step of faith, Lee encountered a number of historical facts that convinced him that Jesus really was who he said he was, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Now, is that something that you are convinced of as well? Perhaps it's something that you've actually believed your whole life, but maybe sometimes when people question your faith, some doubts start to enter your mind. Or maybe you've just never been able to believe it, and you're where Lee Strobel once was. Someone who couldn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God or even claimed to be. And I want to encourage you that even though you might be a skeptic like Strobel, it is possible that you could become convinced that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. So what's the evidence that Jesus really was the Son of God, and why should anybody believe it? Well, that's what we want to explore today in our series, Room for Doubt. And so welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad you're here today, whether you're in person, whether you're joining us online, or if you're over at our Westside campus, we would welcome you. And if your first Sunday here, I want us to just do a quick series review, kind of let you know where we've been. In case you've missed some, you can go back and catch those online. We started asking the question, hey, is it normal to have doubts? And we discovered yes, because we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And then we ask, is God really necessary for there to be the universe and the world? We discovered, yes, he really is necessary. Last week, Pastor Dave did a great job helping us understand that the Bible isn't full of myths and mistakes, because a lot of people think that it is. Today, we're going to take a look at the question, why is he such a big deal? And then we're going to conclude next week with looking at the topic, why would God allow tragedy and suffering? Now, if you've been around the church for very long at all, you've probably figured out that we think Jesus is a really big deal. And even kids, they catch on to that pretty quickly. It's kind of like the Sunday school teacher who asked his class full of little children one day, he said, "Hey kids, what is it that lives in trees, eats nuts, and has a big bushy tail?" And no one in the class seemed to want to answer, but finally one kid piped up and said, "Well, it sure sounds like a squirrel to me, but I'll say Jesus, because it's got to be Jesus." So why is Jesus such a big deal? And why is it that Christ followers try to present him as more important than every other significant religious leader? Well, I would imagine you've probably seen, at least on some car somewhere, a bumper sticker that says coexist. And if you've ever stopped to think about it, actually it sounds like a pretty good idea, right? I mean, why can't we simply coexist with each other without such harsh disagreement? Why can't we even be friends? Why can't we all just get along? I mean, and after all, wasn't it the Apostle Paul who actually told us, you know, as far as is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone? And on one hand, regardless of our various worldviews, beliefs, or politics, we really do need to be able to coexist. I mean, especially in this day and age of ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Hamas, I mean, the idea of just getting along actually sounds pretty good. And wouldn't it be great if we could see Muslims and Christians and Jews learn to better coexist in the Middle East and around the world? I mean, who wouldn't like to see the East and the West even cooperate better? And wouldn't it be good to see that ultimate political feud kind of simmer down a little bit, the one between, you know, Democrats and Republicans? I mean, shouldn't we have a tolerance for everyone regardless of what they believe? Well, I would say yes, but only if we're referring to the earliest meaning of tolerance. You see, back in the early 20th century, there was this definition of tolerance: accepting the existence of different views. What's interesting is that over the years, a shift has occurred in many English dictionaries. So that now in the late 20th century, the definitions of tolerance had all of a sudden become accepting different views. And can you see the subtle but immensely important shift there? See, the earlier tolerance recognizes that people are going to have different beliefs or practices. But the newer tolerance requires accepting those differing views being equally valid. And D.A. Carson, I think, sends it best when he says, to accept that a difference or opposing position exists and deserves to the right to exist is one thing, but to accept that position itself means that one is no longer opposing it. Thus, in order to coexist, according to our cultural view of tolerance, that's to say, hey, everyone is right, no one is wrong, and so let's all just get along. But you know that even though the let's all just get along idea sounds good, one of the challenges of where our culture is these days is that those who don't accept that new definition of tolerance become the ones who are then considered as intolerant. And so if Christ's followers claim that Christ is not just a way to salvation, but is the way to salvation, that obviously eliminates other proposed paths, and that is often considered to be intolerant and judgmental. But if tolerance means that people have to accept different views, then that would have to also include the view that I'm about to present today about Jesus. And so when people reject that view, they are, by their own definition, intolerant. Because what you and I have to recognize today, folks, is that truth is by definition, it's exclusive. It's exclusive. Whenever you make an assertion about what you believe to be true, you're kind of excluding all else. Now, I'm a Broncos fan, so I don't know if I would ever make this kind of a statement, but one team's going to the Super Bowl, one's not. If I were to make the statement that Patrick Mahomes is the best quarterback in the NFL, I'm also asserting, you can see a little disagreement there, I'm also asserting that every other quarterback is not. Or when I make the statement that the fastest way to drive from here to Denver is to take I-25, then I'm asserting that every other route is not the fastest way. And so then what is truth? As Pilate, if you remember, asked Jesus. So I want to remind you today, truth is what's real. Truth is what's right. Truth is what actually exists. And truth doesn't change with our beliefs, but rather our beliefs need to be aligned with what is true. And so I got to say, the answer isn't to pretend that everyone is right, but to seek and pursue and embrace real truth. And what's noteworthy, but in the eyes of so many people also controversial, is that Jesus actually claimed to be the truth, the truth. We see that in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says to his disciples, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you know today that that claim rankles people like no other. And you know, I actually chose the word rankle for you to fill in the blank, because I'm wondering, when was the last time you wrote the word rankle? If ever. And so we get a little vocabulary exercise today. Rankle just means to irritate or annoy, and it does. And it's been called arrogant, narrow-minded, bigoted, and snobbish. Now, I do believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said that. But I also believe that he spoke it out of great compassion and not out of arrogance at all. And in fact, I believe that when we look closer at it, that single statement is one of the most critically important pieces of information on this planet. So why is this claim so controversial? Well, because it really strikes at the core of some common misconceptions concerning different religious faiths. And so we're going to take a look this morning at three common misconceptions, maybe some of which have actually kept you from becoming fully devoted to Christ. And the first one would be this. When you get right down to it, you know, all religions are basically the same. And you've probably heard it said that although there are maybe some surface-level distinctions between various world religions, I mean, if you strip them all down to their essentials, all religions are fundamentally the same thing, and so it really doesn't matter which one you would choose to adhere to. In other words, folks, all spiritual paths lead to the same place, and all religions teach basically the same thing. But I got to be honest with you today, the reality is there are drastic and irreconcilable differences between Christianity and other belief systems. If the path to God is through Jesus alone, then Christianity really cannot be reconciled with any other religion. And the uniqueness of Christianity is literally rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. I mean, think about it. Someone once noted that other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you how to find truth. But Jesus said, no, I am the truth. Other religious leaders said, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. And Jesus said, no, actually, I am the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders would say, follow me and I'll show you many doors that lead to God. But Jesus says, no, actually, I am the door, and so follow me. Do you see the difference? And here's the key distinction. All of the other major religions in the world are based on people doing something through their own effort, their own merit, to somehow earn favor with God. And so some people have to go on pilgrimages, offer alms to the poor, avoid eating certain foods, pray in specific ways, or go through a series of reincarnations or whatever. But Jesus actually taught the opposite of what other religions teach. Other religions are people's attempts to reach out to God. But Jesus Christ is God reaching out to us. And see, Jesus puts Christianity in a separate class all by itself, like nothing else. Because other religions are actually spelled D-O, do. You got to do the right things. But you know, Jesus said that no one can do anything to merit heaven. And so we might as well give up trying, because Christianity is actually spelled D-O-N-E. It means done. And we know that because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, for it is by grace that you're actually saved, and it's through faith, It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. And I just want to remind you, it is a game changer when good works are no longer your motivation to try to get God to love you, but instead they become the expression of your love and gratitude for the grace that God has already offered you through Jesus Christ. A second misconception we'd want to look at today would be this. Even though Christianity, you know, might be different, but it's still just one philosophy among so many others. In other words, even if there are differences between religions, they all have equal claim to the truth. And so you can have your truth and I'll have mine. And this myth really does have a certain amount of appeal because on the surface, it kind of reflects the pluralistic attitude in this country right now. And as we've already said, we do want to be appropriately tolerant of other views because the Bible tells us we do need to be loving and respectful towards all people, regardless of their faith. And you know, under our Constitution, all religious viewpoints are equally protected. And so you can actually believe whatever you want to believe. But there are some people who jump to the mistaken conclusion that because different philosophies are equally protected, then they all must be equally valid. And that's just not the case. Because Christianity isn't just a philosophy. It's a reality. Jesus didn't just claim to be the one and only Son of God. He validated his claim like nobody else in history. And so the question is, how do we know that Jesus is telling the truth? Well, there are three very significant validations that come from Jesus. The first one would be the messianic prophecies that Jesus himself fulfilled. You know, in the Old Testament, there are at least 60 major prophecies fulfilled by the life of Christ. A number of years ago, a guy by the name of Peter Stoner wrote a book based on the science of probability, and it was entitled Science Speaks. And in it, he sets out the odds that any one person being able to fulfill only 8 of the 60 major prophecies, the odds of that would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, a 1 with 17 zeros behind it, so big it's hard to even imagine. Stoner then estimated that that number, that specific number of silver dollars, would actually be enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. And you know, Texas is a very big state. And the odds that Jesus could fulfill just 8 of those prophecies concerning him would be like sending someone blindfolded out into the state of Texas in any direction covered in 2 feet of silver dollars and on their very first attempt picking up one specifically marked silver dollar. That's the odds. Now keep in mind, Jesus didn't just fulfill 8 prophecies, he fulfilled 60 plus prophecies. Secondly, of course, would be the miracles that he performed. In addition to, you know, fulfilling prophecies of a divine Messiah, Jesus backed up his claim to deity by doing a variety of miracles, from walking on water to healing the sick and raising the dead. And he pointed to those acts as evidence to back up his claims. And of course, we still have to believe that by faith. But in the Bible, even Jesus' detractors, they had to acknowledge that Jesus had indeed accomplished something miraculous, such as both healing a man that had been born blind and then raising Lazarus from the dead. But you know, there's one miracle in particular that stands above all the rest. Of course, that's the resurrection of Christ, for which there's plenty of evidence, as so many skeptics who've tried to dig in and disclaim it have found, such as, for example, the empty tomb. The disciples of Jesus universally testified that it was empty, even though they were kind of bewildered even at first. And not even Jesus' enemies disputed the fact that the tomb was vacant. And then there were numerous eyewitnesses. And two leading authorities on the resurrection put it this way. They said, friends as well as foes saw Jesus not once but many times over a period of 40 days. And we're told that those numbers included both men and women, hard-hearted Peter and tender-hearted Mary Magdalene. And it was indoors and outdoors and so on. And what I hadn't thought of before, but someone said another evidence would just be the resurrection of accounts that we hear of are actually early on after Jesus rose. There was a British New Testament scholar named James Dunn who put it this way: the resurrection was formatted as tradition within months of Jesus' death. It didn't happen like, you know, years later they said, hey, let's come up with this idea that he rose from the dead. The first public preaching about Jesus' resurrection is recorded in Acts chapter 2. It occurred in Jerusalem, the same city where he had been crucified, just 50 days after his crucifixion. And this affirmation of the resurrection within less than 2 months of the event, as one scholar put it, that's historical gold. Now, before we go on to the next one, I just want to say, as much as I wish that I was more able to be multilingual, I'm not. I did learn some Spanish in middle school and high school, but I'm really not very proficient, and I don't know enough vocabulary to make me very conversational. I can get around and say things like, ¿Cómo te llamas? What's your name? ¿Qué hora es? What time is it? And of course, the all-essential statement, ¿Dónde está el baño? Where's the bathroom? You need to know that, if nothing else. But one summer in college, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Puerto Rico. And I was in a music group, and we actually learned several songs in Spanish. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, here is the power of songs in a person's life. It's been 40 years since then, and I can still remember some of the songs. Like one of them we sang was, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And it sounded something like this. Cristo es la respuesta para el mundo hoy. O no hay otro. El camino es Jesús. That's enough, right? Now, what's funny is when we sang it, we got some interesting looks from the people who were listening. And that's because we find out later we had actually mispronounced one of the words. And we were singing to them so dedicatedly how Jesus is the spare tire for the world today, instead of Jesus being the answer. Although afterwards I thought about it, and I think I could make a case for either one. Jesus has a spare tire. So the third misconception is that Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish when they say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, I would agree that Christians could be considered narrow-minded if there really were many paths to God, and they were just saying that theirs was the best way, but that's not what they're saying. They're saying that the truth of the matter is that someone had to bridge the gap between God and us. We were separated from him because of our sin. And Jesus, by virtue of his sinlessness and his deity, is the only one qualified to reconcile us to God. And that's just the reality of the situation. And so it's not narrow-minded to act upon the evidence and pursue truth, especially when that truth is available to anyone. Now, let me see if I can share an analogy with you. It was 18 years ago that our family was in a very difficult place because our middle son, Blake, had been diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And while he'd responded well to the first chemo initially, by that point he had relapsed twice and was not responding well to the most recent dose of chemo. And with leukemia, I don't know if you understand, what happens is basically leukemia, your immune system fails you. And it doesn't destroy mutant cells that are multiplying in your body. And if it's not treated, you can actually be dead in a month or less. Well, that's when the doctor told us, they said, that Blake's only hope would be to be able to have a stem cell transplant. Now, you know what we could have said at that point? Oh, you know what? That sounds too complicated and extensive and even expensive. How about instead, if we just put him on a stringent diet and exercise plan? What if we do that? And if we work hard enough, I'm sure we can get him back to health. But you know, the doctor would have said, that's not going to work. There's really only one way to handle this. Or we could have said, well, how about if we just ignore it and pretend everything's okay. You know, leukemia is your truth, doctor. It's not our truth. And if we sincerely believe that, things are going to work out for the best. And the doctor would have said emphatically, you're going to be jeopardizing the life of your son if you did that. I've studied in the best medical schools. I've used what I've learned numerous times over to help save countless lives like your son's. You need to trust me. There's only one option for Blake. Now, would anyone accuse us as parents of being narrow-minded if we decided to trust the doctor and pursue the only course of treatment that was going to cure our son? I don't think that's narrow-minded. That's acting rationally based on evidence. And I want to remind us all this morning, we all have a terminal illness called sin. And the reason that we cling to Jesus is because he's the great physician who has the only cure. And you can't sit there and say, well, I missed that one. No, no. In Romans 3:23, it says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we can, if we want, we can try to make up for our sin with good deeds. But that is not going to work. And we can try to ignore them and hope they'll go away. But that won't work. And we can sincerely think that there's another way of dealing with it, and we would be sincerely wrong. See, the truth is that only the great physician offers a treatment that can erase the power of our sin. Fortunately, in Romans 6:23, the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would hope what we would all recognize today, the reason Jesus is such a big deal around here is because he reveals what God thinks of you and what God thinks of me. And so when you turn to him, you're not being narrow-minded. You're acting rationally in accordance with clear evidence. I mean, Christianity is unique. It can't really be reconciled with any other religion. And it backs up its truth with the credentials and the credibility of Jesus Christ himself. And so some of you here today, you've not bought in yet. And so you need to respond today by committing to sincere and systematic search for truth so that you can eventually make a knowledgeable decision to follow Christ. If you need some help with that, I've included the book there, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And here's what I would just want to challenge you with today. If you're doubting, would you please be willing just to search? And if you're searching, would you just be willing to give Jesus an honest look? And that's why I just say, even today, we'd invite you, if you would want to give your life to Jesus. Do you know for certain if you've done that? Because if not, why not make today the day? And so I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to sing a song. And if you just need to respond to come forward, you can do that. If you want to wait until after the service is over, I'll be down front. But let's go ahead and pray. And for those that are believers, just remind yourself, yes, I need to follow Jesus. That's the only way to go. Father, thank you for so clearly making Christianity different from other religions. Obviously, mankind's going to come up with some ideas of our own to try to get back to you. Only you, only you. Could figure out how you could come to us. And so I pray today. I know there's hearts out here that have struggled with doubt and really wanting to commit. Could you, Father, by your Spirit's power, kind of push them over the edge, help them surrender, make a decision to follow you, and may all of us clearly, who've made that decision, stay faithful Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The only way we can come to you is by him. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.